Let us pray. Eternal God, who art the light of our minds, and whose truth endureth forever, we thank thee for the life and growth of this school, for the talented and dedicated ministers of thine here assembled, and for all who love and serve thee. Let thy blessing come abundantly upon this company of thy people, and in the inward region of the soul, where conscience and true ideals dwell. Enable us to say, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the day is taken from the second and third chapters of Ezekiel. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak with you. And when he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The people also are impotent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, they will know that there has been a prophet among them. And you, Son of Man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit upon scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, Son of Man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give to you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and lo, a written scroll was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of Man, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of Man, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Moreover, he said to me, Son of Man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears, and go, get you to the exiles, to your people, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and as the glory of the Lord arose from its place, I heard behind me the sound of a great earthquake. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them that sounded like a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Shebar. And I sat there among them overwhelmed 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of Man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. May God bless to our understanding and application the reading of the Old Testament word.
Hear the word of the Lord as found in the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to John. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. May this reading prove to be a blessing to each one.
I am deeply thrilled and inspired again as I see this chapel filled with those who belong to the family of Southeastern and their many friends. God has wrought wonderfully in 10 years through men who recognize many weaknesses, but who have consecrated themselves to be the instruments of his message and grace in this generation. How happily we welcome you. How we hope that you can also thrill into the development of this institution established for the purposes of God, we believe, and its success and growth these 10 years. It's a little more significant than usual, you see, because it is the conclusion of 10 years. At midnight last night, as I was trying to eat my delayed supper, I said, "Honey, we've made it 10 years. By the grace of God, let's see that this institution goes on 10 and 20 and 100 and 1,000 years in proper service." I hope you know that you're welcome, all of you, especially the families and friends of these graduates. They are represented in a way by the fact that we have some of our Board of Trustees here. I'm happy that Mrs. Williams, whose husband served during all the early years of this institution as trustee and as a very, very useful one with his business knowledge and his Christian consecration. I will not attempt to name others, but please know that just as happily as we welcome these who are intimate to some of us, all of you are welcome because you are intimate to one of these graduates or to another of us, and you are very important also. I have been asked to say that the cafeteria will remain open. Many have asked about it in this and other years. It is open and it is fully equipped to serve you, and so you can eat on the campus before you leave today. The time has now come for the granting of awards and the conferring of degrees. And I wish first to recognize Brother John Durham. If he will come forward, please. And as he comes, I want to say that through gifts of friends, an endowment has been established in memory of Dr. R.T. Daniel, a distinguished professor of Old Testament, whose life and labors on this campus are remembered with deep gratitude. The income from the endowment is used as an award for the purchase of books by a student who has demonstrated exceptional ability and achievement in the study of the Old Testament. This first award is presented to Mr. John Durham in recognition of his excellent work as a student and a teacher with us in the field of Old Testament. John, since it's money and you buy books with it, there's no big symbol. I congratulate you. The treasurer is good for it.
Thank you, Dr. Stephen.
Thank you very much. And now, as Dean Binkley steps forward with me, I want to say that we desire to recognize, especially the families and friends of our graduates. Some of you are here today, and some are unable to be present. We honor all of them. If you are a member of the family or a visiting friend of any one of these students, we want you to stand as his name or her name is called and remain standing until the certificate or diploma has been received. We are ready now to present certificates in theology and degrees to candidates approved by the faculty.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the certificate in theology, that you may present to them that award.
Brethren and ladies, upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I award each of you the certificate in theology, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. And now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to receive your certificate.
President Staley.
Dean Binkley.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Bachelor of Divinity, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Brethren and ladies, upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Bachelor of Divinity, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. And now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to receive your diploma.
President Staley.
Dean Binkley.
I present to you the candidates who have completed all requirements and who have been approved by the faculty for the degree Master of Theology, that you may confer upon them that degree.
Brethren, upon the recommendation of the faculty, and by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of this institution, I confer upon each of you the degree Master of Theology, with all the rights, privileges, and responsibilities thereunto appertaining. And now, under the direction of the marshal, as your name is called, you will come forward to be invested by the master with the master's hood and to receive your diploma. May steal in a word. Each year, and many times before I ever came here to this new seminary, I have thought at graduation time of the little prayer the old Scotch schoolmaster used to say. May the Lord bless and keep the lads and lassies, put his sense in their heads, his love in their hearts, and make them honest men and women as long as they live. It is now my privilege to introduce my colleague and friend, Dr. Edward A. McDowell, Jr., professor of New Testament here at Southeastern, and author, incidentally, of the hymn which we will shortly sing, the seminary hymn. And Dr. McDowell will deliver our faculty charge to these graduates.
President Staley, members of the faculty, members of the graduating class, and friends. The hour has struck for the birth of a new life movement among Southern Baptists and in Protestant denominations throughout the world. My charge to you, the members of the graduating class of 1961, is that you do your part in bringing this new life movement to pass. Conditions inside and outside the churches demand a rebirth of vital New Testament Christianity. The future of civilization may rest upon what the present generation of religious leaders does toward kindling the fires of a revival of authentic Christianity within the churches. In their present state, the churches are unequal to the challenge of the new age of science and materialism. Consider the situation in our own denomination. Organizations and activities we have in great numbers. But the world is so much a part of our church life that we have no will to change the world. Witness the intransigent attitude of the majority of Southern Baptist church members on the race question. Instead of standing with Jesus and for the love he taught us to have for all men, they stand with the world and the politicians for segregation and the status quo. All too many of our people are babes in Christ and biblical illiterates. 1/4 to 1/3 of the members reported by our churches are actually unaccounted for. Many of our young people lose their interest in religion when they go off to college, and there is an alarming decrease in the number of young people entering the ministry and Christian vocation. A friend of mine said to me the other day that there are 2,000 students at the University of North Carolina who are either Baptists or of Baptist preference, but it is not possible to get together 200 of them for a religious meeting or in attendance upon the churches, which is less than 10% or about 10%. The churches measure a minister's success by worldly criteria. These are the ability of the minister to make a good show in the pulpit, his capacity to administer with skill the church as a complex of organizations, his possession of a pleasing personality that enables him to be a popular pastor and community leader, his influence in denominational groups commanding respect at all levels, his ability to get results that make possible good statistical reports on membership, giving, and new building projects. All too often, the minister who dares to live and preach prophetically is unwanted or is penalized for his fidelity to truth. The quality of life in our churches is not compelling. There is too much of a deadness in all we do. There is not the radiance and the spontaneity about our religion we find in New Testament Christianity. There is too little difference between the life we live and the life of people in the world. We do not seem to be convinced at all that what we believe and do is more important than anything else in the world. The power to impart to others by influence and personal witness the experience we claim to have seems to be missing. We rely upon paid evangelists and organized revivals to win people to Christ. Now, our shortcomings as Southern Baptists are for the most part shared by many Protestant denominations. The story then is that modern Christianity is in the doldrums. And a new life movement is essential to the survival of Protestantism as a saving force in the life of the world. It is hardly necessary to dwell upon the present world situation as it confronts us with the greatest challenge Christianity has faced since the end of the first century. We have entered the space age and science is in the ascendancy. Sudden death in the form of atomic warfare hovers over our world. Atheistic communism is on the march. Materialism and the love of pleasure are growing. Corruption in business and degradation of ethical standards, even in sports, are common. Skepticism is subtly permeating higher education and the minds of our young people. Men are still sinners, and the human race by nature corrupt. In spite of the dark picture I have painted, I say it is a great time to be alive and to be a minister of Jesus Christ. I charge you as young ministers and servants of Jesus Christ to be aware. Aware on the one hand of the sickness in the churches and the darkness of our world. Aware on the other hand of the mighty power of God in Christ to revive his people and to save the world. Woe betide the minister today who is unaware of the signs of the times and who perfunctorily takes up his duties as if he were entering a profession to earn a livelihood or to satisfy his ambition to be somebody. I charge you to reconsider your commitment to Christ and the gospel. Are you truly committed? Nothing short of unreserved commitment will enable you to serve as a prophetic minister in the challenging and exciting days ahead. Heed the words of your Lord. If any man would come after me, let him renounce himself and take up his cross and follow on with me. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What is your conviction about Jesus Christ? The early Christian preachers believed that he was the Son of God and therefore the Savior of the world. They did not quibble about whether he was truly God and truly man. They stood unequivocally upon the reality of the incarnation, and in this conviction, they set out to conquer the world. It is my own belief that no less than a conviction concerning Jesus Christ that can no conviction less than this can in any sense be adequate to sustain a new life movement in the churches or give us a gospel sufficient to save a decaying civilization. I charge you to dedicate yourselves to a teaching ministry. Your Lord was called teacher, and those who followed him were known as disciples, learners. When the church at Pentecost suddenly became an unwieldy mass of over 3,000 souls, the 120 set about the task of assimilating the new converts to its own quality of life by teaching them the meaning of salvation and the way of Jesus. This was as much evangelization as was the preaching of Peter. At Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians after they had been taught for a whole year by Barnabas and Saul. If a new life movement is to come in our churches today, it will arise on the foundation of new and vital knowledge of the Scriptures and of the meaning of the demands of the gospel. You, as a dedicated pastor or Christian worker, can begin by gathering about you a small group of people who are eager to learn the meaning of discipleship. This group can be a nucleus to reach others and in time transform the life of the church. Be willing to explore, experiment, tear down, discard, build again, challenge old ways, embrace new ways, in the unremitting determination to create in your church, with God's help, a quality of life approximating the life of the church we see reflected in the pages of the New Testament. I charge you to seek to make your church a koinonia, a fellowship of love in which people will find a sanctuary from the anxieties and problems of everyday existence, forgiveness of sins, and strength to meet the demands and the tragedies of life. I charge you to make your church a temple where they are brought in reverence face to face with the living God. I charge you to make your church an altar where they may bring the best of their lives and thought to be used in service to God and fellow man. Make your church a house of prayer, a place of gladness and joy. Lead your people to know that the gospel is, as Dr. McKay said last night, good news. Good news of the kingdom of God. I charge you to let this new life movement begin with you. Pray as you go from this seminary today that God will help you to forget your own success in the ministry. Refuse to be lured away from Jesus' way by the world's criterion of success. Resolve that if there is but one committed person in your church, you will be that person. And that whether your people hear you or refuse to hear, they will know, as Jehovah said to Ezekiel, that there has been a prophet among them. Embrace for yourself the love of God and accept yourself as He made you. Do not create in your mind a false image of yourself and then dissipate your energy trying to live up to what you are not and never can be. But rejoice in the talents God has given you and be not afraid to use them to the maximum for His glory. Live life to the full. Live joyously. Accept the world with all of its tragedy and all of its joy and beauty as our fathers were. Remember, as Paul said, All things are yours. And be a man in the truest sense of the word. A man in Christ. Be in your mind and heart and conduct a shining example of that quality of life that must be reborn in our churches if we are to fulfill our mission unto God and point the world to its only hope of salvation. I believe I hear you say, as Simon Peter said in the long ago, by the Lake of Galilee, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And I think I know what he is saying, Jesus is saying, in reply. "Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep." The great shepherd of the flock is saying to us, the under shepherds, "Share that which I have given to you with those entrusted to your care." He has given to us life, abundant life, eternal life. And we, dear brethren, must pass it on.
Thank you.
May thy grace and mercy and truth abide with each of us, especially upon the ministry of these our brethren, now and always, in the name of Jesus. Amen.